Well, we've been talking about ministry, motivational, and now manifestational gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. So we looked at the ministry gifts first, then we spent quite some time on motivational gifts, and now we're looking at manifestational gifts. In fact, they're found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Today, we're going to be looking at the manifestational gift of knowledge. Now, we understand that God raises up leadership gifts as we exercise the gifts that He's given us, and that each believer has at least one dominant motivational gift, something that lights us up, that drives us forward. It pushes us on. And we also understand that any of the manifestational gifts may be released through a believer as he has the faith to exercise and release them. Now, certainly, the Holy Spirit decides who has dominant manifestational gifts, but that each of us can manifest all of the gifts. Well, let's look at it. In the manifestational gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles by the same Spirit, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and self-same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each individual as He wills. So today, we're going to be looking at the ministry gift, manifestational gift of knowledge. Now, I know it's not the first one on the list, but it's the first one we're going to look at. You see, our enemy, knowing the power of these divine gifts, tries to dissuade us from, first of all, believing that they are for all believers today. He'd like us to believe that they're not for you. Certainly not for you. They may be for a few select people, but you're not one of them. Isn't that what he does? He tells us that in his mind, in our mind. Well, sure, we know that they're for the church today in general, and we're happy for those who have the gifts, but we were kind of left behind. He also wants us to have that sense of not expecting that they'll show up in our normal Christian life. And he doesn't want us to use them, these manifestational gifts. So he whispers in our ear all sorts of lies. See, unfortunately, we often attribute special powers to the enemy, but forgetting that God has provided powerful spiritual gifts to us as believers. Well, that's we want to use the gifts that God has given us. Now, there's at least four different kinds of knowledge. So let's just kind of look at that. First of all, there's human knowledge. You've learned something. You went to school and you picked up a few things along the way. So that's the first kind of knowledge. Now, it's been said that the trouble with the world is not that people know too little, but that they know so many things that just ain't so. Someone else said, those who think they know it all are a real annoyance to those of us who do. Well, the second kind of knowledge is the fallen world's supernatural knowledge. You see, as well as there is a God, there's also an enemy. And he has his own sort of knowledge, twisted, almost the opposite of what true knowledge is. And it's out there trying to confuse true knowledge. And then there's true spiritual, supernatural knowledge. It starts with knowing God personally, and then knowing His Word. So God gives us truth in His Word. But we need it. God's word is hidden to those who don't know Christ. You need Christ in your life to understand His word. And so that's the beginning of knowledge. And then there's the special spiritual word of knowledge that we're talking about today, the gift of knowledge. So what is the definition? How can we define this thing? Well, I guess there's many ways we could say it, but let's say it this way. The manifestational gift of the word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation of facts. Facts that you wouldn't know any other way. They're supernaturally given to you. Facts about a person or a situation which is not learned through the efforts of the natural mind, but instead it's a fragment of the knowledge freely given by the Spirit of God. So, he tells you something that you couldn't know by studying. There's no way, no matter if you studied so hard, you couldn't learn this. It's a piece of knowledge, it's a fragment of knowledge given to you by God. So, let's look at some biblical examples of a word of knowledge. Now, wouldn't it be fun if you had a pre-warning of loss or danger? You ever thought of the value of knowing something before it happened ahead of time? Like when, if your house is going to be burglarized, to know ahead of time that it was going to be burglarized. I mean, you'd be there and ready, waiting. Or possibly if your children are going to be injured, or you was going to be injured, or going to be in an accident. Wouldn't it be nice to know ahead of time? Or possibly you was going to be in a car accident. Well, if you knew ahead of time, you probably wouldn't be in that accident. Or you'd have prepared yourself, or your seatbelt, or something, you know. Well, actually, in Scripture, we have this happening, where the prophet had a word of knowledge. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We'll mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Armenians are going to be there. They're planning to mobilize their troops there." You see, it had nothing to do with Elisha being smart. He can't be that smart. He knew God gave him insight to what the enemy was doing, and he warned the king. Well, supernatural insight. Dr. John White, tells of a story, true story, how that he had a premonition of his wife and family's danger when they were traveling to Bolivia on a different plane than he was. He had this sense that they were going to be in danger, a terrible danger, but he was too embarrassed to tell them, so he didn't. But then after he left them separated, he felt terrible, just in agony. And then God told him, just relax, God will look after it. So sure enough, the plane that his family was on crashed, burnt, and everybody was killed. Except his wife had a premonition as well. And she got off on the stop just before the plane had an accident. Wow. See, God wants to help us, but we have to be listening and kind of tuned in and hearing and responding to that. Well, how would you like to be alert to deceit? I remember when I worked at Teen Challenge, I mean, just all the time, these guys would lie to me. I mean, they would lie with a really straight face. They would lie very convincingly. And I'd say, "Oh, God, you know, you need to help me with this. I need to know when they're telling me the truth and when they're lying." Maybe you had associates like that, or people you've worked with, or maybe somebody in your own family that they're just excellent at lying. I mean, they got the skill down pat. Well, this happened in Scripture. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Well, I haven't actually been anywhere," he replied. But Elisha says, "Don't you realize that I was there in the spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you?" Whoa. You see, Gehazi was up to getting some cash off of Naaman who had just been healed. And Elisha had said, "We won't take any." But Gehazi thought, "Oh, well, yeah, I'd take some." And so he went and said that Elisha wanted some after all, and there were some young prophets who had come. But really, he was pocketing the money. Aha. A word of knowledge. So, now I don't want you to get the idea that it always happens, that it always works, that if you had the spiritual gift of a word of knowledge, you would always know what was going to happen next. You see, because even the most gifted don't have that. In the case of this Shunammite woman's dead son, Elisha had not received any foreknowledge. When she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell on the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God says, leave her alone. Something is troubling her deeply, and the Lord has not told me what it is. Now, Elisha was a pretty clever fellow, but he didn't know that. And so, once he understood from her, then he went, and as you know the story, the son was raised from the dead. Well, insight into finding what is lost. Wouldn't you love it if you could just find what you were looking for? I mean, all the time we lose things. In fact, the older I get, the more I lose stuff. You know, my glasses, my keys, you know, my belt. Yeah, I can lose the most important things. Or maybe you're at a store looking for something you don't have yet, and you just can't seem to find that exact thing that you're looking for. Wouldn't it be nice if God simply told you? Well, it's happened in the Bible. Saul, the Kish family, lost their donkeys. And so Mr. Kish sends Saul and a servant out looking for them. And after they look and look and look, they can't find them. The servant suggests, well, hey, we've traveled so far, we're getting close to where the seer or the prophet lives. So why don't we go and ask him? And so they went a little further to where the prophet was, Samuel. And they inquired in the city, the first person they meet, where is the seer? And Samuel replies, I am the seer. Go on up the hill ahead of me, and in the morning I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, because they have been found. Ah, you see, God can tell us where the things are that have been lost. But there was a purpose behind those lost donkeys. Really, God was setting up Saul, or Samuel, to meet Saul, who is going to be the next king. And so what Saul had really lost wasn't the donkeys, but he had lost God's purpose for his life. God had planned to make Saul king of Israel. Saul didn't have a clue about it. In fact, he didn't have the character for it. And so Samuel says, when you leave me today, you'll see two men besides Rachel's tomb. They'll tell you that the donkeys have been found. You see, Saul wasn't believing, or he was questioning what the prophet had to say. I mean, have the donkeys really been found? How will I know that? And also, the prophet already told Saul that he'd be the next king of Israel. Well, that sounds absolutely too far-fetched to happen. And so the prophet was saying, these things will happen to you. And as they happen, you'll begin to realize I'm telling you the truth. So when you get to the Oak of Tabor, you'll see three men. They're on their way to worship at Bethel. And they'll greet you and they'll give you two of the loaves they have. And sure enough, these things happen. And as they begin to happen, all of a sudden, something happens inside of Saul. He's beginning to think, oh, wow, Samuel was right. This is really happening. And then he says, when you arrive at Gibeah of God, you will meet a band of prophets. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and with the power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different man. Your character will be changed. All of a sudden, you'll become the guy that God has planned you to be. Wow. Saul found purpose in life. Well, what was lost also was the king-to-be, king-elect, Saul, actually hid when the coronation day came. You see, Samuel had lined up all the tribes, and then with the Urim and Thummim, he selected which tribe it would be, and it landed on the tribe of Benjamin. And then, which Saul was in. And then he went through the tribe of Benjamin and narrowed it down to the Kish family. And then from the Kish family to Saul. And Saul was nowhere to be found. Why? Well, because he was hiding amongst the baggage. So they looked for Saul and he had disappeared. And they asked the Lord, where is he? And the Lord said, he's hiding in the baggage. And sure enough, they found him. And he was head and shoulders taller above everybody else, and they crowned him king. Well, seeing in Scripture is seen as a divine attribute, especially by Nathanael. Remember the story? Philip had met Jesus, and then Philip went to find Nathanael. And as they came back to meet Jesus again, now Philip with Nathanael, Jesus says to Nathanael, "Here comes an honest man, a true son of Israel." And Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus replied, "Well, it's because I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." And Nathan replied, "Teacher, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Because Jesus could see ahead of time, knew where Nathanael had been and where Philip had met him, all of a sudden it confirmed in Nathanael's heart, because you can see, that's a divine attribute. You must be the Messiah, the King of Israel. Can you see how powerful this is as you allow God to give you words of knowledge? Those individuals that don't know God yet will be absolutely convinced, struck in their heart with conviction that you've got something they don't have. Well, remember the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, despised woman. She's talking with Jesus, doesn't know he's the Messiah yet, but she's starting to get, her interest is perking up. And finally, Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband." Well, she says, I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not even your husband. You're not even married to him." And so all of a sudden, because of his divine knowledge, she said, "Sir, you must be a prophet." I mean, she's realizing this is spookily, how can you do that? And then she rushes off to town and tells everybody, "Come meet the man who told me everything about me. Can this be the Messiah?" All of a sudden, she goes from prophet to divine because of something said to her, a word of knowledge given to her that was true. Well, John Wimber, he was the head of the Vineyard Church, was flying in an airplane, and as he looked across the aisle, he saw on a man's face right across from him the word adultery in big letters. Well, that caught John by surprise, and his mouth kind of hung open, and he's kind of gawking, and the man there kind of noticed that John was gawking and said, "Hey, what do you want with me?" And so just then, just as he said those words, then a woman's name came to John's mind. And so then he said to the man, "Well, does this name mean anything to you?" Well, then his jaw dropped, and he says, "I think we need to talk," because his wife was sitting right next to him. And so they got up and talked someplace else, and John led the man to the Lord. Why? Because of a word of knowledge. And then the man went back and confessed everything to his wife and led her to the Lord because of a word of knowledge. You see, God, the Holy Spirit, gives us these giftings, not just so we can play with them, but so that people can come into the kingdom and grow in Christian life. So the scribes and Pharisees had talked to Peter and says, "Peter, certainly your master pays the temple tax, doesn't he?" Oh, Peter was kind of stumbling because he knew that they hadn't paid the temple tax yet. "Oh, well, sure." And so when Peter comes into the house where Jesus was staying, Jesus asks, "Well, tell me, Peter, who pays the taxes? The head of the house, or the individuals of the kingdom?" Well, Peter says, "The individuals of the kingdom pay the taxes." Well, so as not to offend, go down to the lake and throw in a line. Now remember, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus wasn't. This is running through Peter's mind. "Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a coin." Now remember, Peter's a fisherman, hasn't found much money in fish's mouths yet. Okay, all of his life, he, a professional fisherman, never found any money. take the coin and pay the tax for both of us. Wow, we need a 4-drachma coin. So we need a specific amount. Sure enough, Peter goes down quite timidly where nobody else is looking, throws in his line, finds the fish, pulls it up, and sure enough, in the mouth of the fish is this 4-drachma coin. Word of knowledge. Wow. Well, identifying trouble by the Holy Spirit, Harold Hill had a firm that supplied heavy equipment to power stations. And so they installed a new system for a city. Just before the day the city was supposed to take it over, it wasn't working. I mean, they tried everything. It wasn't working. And Harold, a Christian, thought, okay, we've had the best professionals in there working on this thing, and it's not working. So now it's time to go to prayer. So he began praying, God, what exactly is the problem? And instantly, like on a TV screen, he saw the exact unit, the exact problem. And so he went down to the station and found the engineers working on it and says, I want you to go. And he walked right over to the location, pointed at it, and says, I want you to deal with this piece of machinery right here. And they says, oh, hold it. We've been working on this for several weeks. We got the best team here. You're just walking in and pointing at it. He says, listen, you hired me to fix it. Fix it, or I'm just going to go home. So sure enough, they took it out, repaired that, put it back in, poof, it worked. Wow. Identifying troubles. So, the knowledge of provision. Remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem. This is his last times in, and he needed a donkey. Why? Because he needed to ride into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate on a donkey. And so Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, go to a village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt there. Now, Jesus could see this colt in his mind. He knew where it was going to be. And so he's describing it to his disciples. And he says, the colt there, which has never been ridden. So he not only knew there was a donkey, but that it was a colt that had never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? You see, because horse thieves and donkey thieves were not only arrested, but dealt with severely. Just say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back shortly. You can imagine their hearts were pattering as they go in, and sure enough, the donkey is there, and now, well, John, why don't you untie it? Because you always want to be the hero. No, Peter, I think you should untie it. I don't want to get arrested today. And so they untie it, and sure enough, someone yells, hey, what are you doing stealing that donkey? The master has need of it, and he'll bring it back shortly. Oh, well, great. Perfect. Go ahead and have it. How about provision for the Last Supper? Well, Jesus sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem to make arrangements for the Passover Supper. As you go into the city, he told them, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. You can just see this. I mean, go down to the superstore, and while you're there, you'll see someone getting into a green Honda. Follow him. I mean, it's that kind of a story. Okay? So they followed him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can have the Passover meal with my disciples? Can you imagine following the green Honda to some home? And then asking the homeowner, where is the room for the master? Wow. Well, so, and he'll take you upstairs to a large room that is already ready. This is the place. Go ahead and make preparations there. Wow. You see, if it was you and me, we'd be fairly stressed out about the arrangements, wouldn't we? But Jesus wasn't stressed because he had a word of knowledge. Well, remember the grim story of Ananias and Sapphira and their deceit? Remember, we were talking about deception earlier. Well, there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira who had sold some property and brought part of the money to the apostles. Back then, it was very popular to help the church and those in distress, financial distress in the church, by selling and whatever you had and giving it to the apostles so that they could distribute it amongst the church. Well, this couple decided to sell a piece of property and then bring the money to the church, except they kept back a portion. So he claimed it was the full amount. His wife had agreed with this deception. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself." Wow. You can't say that emphatically without hearing from God. And instantly, Ananias fell down dead. Wow. Well, divine direction. Now, this is where life and death kind of comes into play. There was a believer in Damascus named, this is another Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias!" And he replies, "Yes, Lord." The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, laying his hands on him so he can see again." And Ananias says, "Hold it, hold it. I know this guy. He's locking up Christians and torturing them and throwing them into prison. I don't want to go." And Jesus said, "Go." Ananias went. And sure enough, he prayed over Saul. Saul's eyes were opened. He was baptized, and he became Paul the Apostle. But can you imagine if Ananias hadn't gone? We could have a whole different Bible, couldn't we? A young lady had been to church. And as she was coming home from church, she felt strongly impressed to share her faith. But where? She had this sense so strong that it felt like this was a divine appointment. I must do this. And as she was driving past at Tim Hortons, all of a sudden, kind of the alarms went off. This is the place. And so she parked her car and looked in, but Tim Hortons was empty except for one table that had some East Indian sitting there. And so she was a little reluctant. So she walks in and she hears them talking, not English. And she says, I'm in real trouble. But the pressure was on her anyway. And so she walked over to the table and asked, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" Their eyes got huge. They all stood up out of respect for her because a relative of theirs had contacted them while they were in India and told them about Jesus. And they had made a trip from India over to find Jesus. They had just been to several churches trying to find Jesus but couldn't. And so they were sitting around the table asking themselves, "How are we going to find Jesus?" She told them about Jesus, led them in the sinner's prayer. God wants to help each of us to be able to hear more clearly what he's trying to say to us. Well, remember Peter? He was, it was about lunchtime, and Peter was puzzling over a vision he had just had. And the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Go down and go with them without hesitation. As well, I have sent them." You see, they were Gentiles, and Peter was a Jew. And Jews didn't mix with the Gentiles. But Peter had this clear vision ahead of time that he should go without any question. So Peter went down and says, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" Can you imagine being met at the gate? So they were stunned as well. "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" Wow. Future guidance. With Jackie Pullinger, maybe some of you know her and her story. When she was younger, she was looking for future guidance. What can I do with my life for God? And she had a dream one night that her and her whole family, extended family, were around the kitchen table with a map on the table. And it was a big map of Africa. And there in the middle of the map was kind of a pink area outlined. Really just kind of leaped off the page to her. And it said, "Hong Kong." And she said in the dream, "I didn't realize Hong Kong was in Africa." And one of her relatives says quite affirmatively, oh yes, Hong Kong has always been in Africa. Anyway, it left a deep impression on her mind. She woke up with the thought, God wants me in Hong Kong. And so she contacted various places in Hong Kong, but it seemed all to no avail. And then she went to a little church and prayed, and then she saw a vision of a lady, like a refugee, calling out to her. And she thought, well, what can I do? And then she saw these words, what can you give us? And she began thinking, well, what can I give them? What can I give refugees? I can give them Jesus. And from that began her ministry to the walled city in Hong Kong. Future guidance. Well, so how do we receive this gift? Well, it may be requested from God. In fact, Scripture says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. In fact, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So he's saying, hey, Paul says, eagerly desire these spiritual gifts. Jesus is saying, if you ask, you will receive it. You know, and so there's that sense, there's our part that's involved. Well, the second, it can be sovereignly imparted. You just all of a sudden realize, oh, you know, hold on, I'm getting these thoughts. I didn't even ask for them, but they're odd thoughts, and they seem to work out. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And so he decides. He says, I want you to do this, and you do that, you do the other. So it's God that's involved. The apostle, actually goes with the next one. It may be imparted through another, someone else who has the gift. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, it says, I long to see that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. And then Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, stir up the gift which is in you, which was given to you by the laying on of hands. And so there, a gift was imparted to Timothy, and Paul says, now use what's been given to you, which was imparted through the laying on of hands. So it can be received by requesting it, by God just sovereignly imparting it, and by others who have the gift imparting it to you. Now, it may be given as a permanent endowment. This is you. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I mean, they're yours. It can also be given as a particular, just as a particular situation. Now, some of you moms and dads, but moms often, you'll get words of knowledge about your kids. Hold it. Where's little Johnny? What's little Susie doing? And off you run, and sure enough, they were up to something they shouldn't have been up to. But right there, you had this word of knowledge, hey, go look for Johnny. And you've probably saved your kids' lives 100 times, you know. But it was a particular situation. And it may be imparted in a spiritual setting like a church, or it may be in a crisis situation. All of a sudden, God calls upon you to do something. Well, how is the gift exercised? Well, it may be that we hear a word or a phrase. It may be that you feel sympathy or phantom pains in your body. You know, all of a sudden, you got a gimp leg. Oh, my leg's gimped. I'm not sure what the problem is here. And you'll think, okay, well, my leg's not normally gimped. Maybe somebody around here has got a gimped leg, and I should pray for them. And so you look around, oh, there goes somebody with a gimp leg. Well, God's up to something with gimp legs today. And so you run over and say, well, you know, is it possible for me to pray with you? Now, the reason the connection's there is when God alerts you to something, it's saying God is up to something. He'd like to do something. So you have your most success there. It's like, I suppose it's something like fishing. You don't want to fish in a barrel because there's no fish there. You'd want to fish where fish are at. It's the same way with praying for people. You really want to do what God is doing. You may see a picture, like John Wimber saw this picture and these words on a man's face, adulterer. You might see a vision or a dream or a word. like Jackie Pullinger saw this picture of the map on the table or in a dream. You may sense something like heat or heaviness or tingling or power upon you, and that could be God's signaling to you that something is happening. Or you may just have an impression. It's something like a hunch. You know, we all have hunches. You have a hunch that $1.49 day's on. I'm going to go down right away because there's a special deal for me at $1.49 day. It's just a hunch, and you go with it. Well, when you got saved, your huncher got saved too. So now you have a holy hunch, and God is speaking to you through that hunch, and you just kind of go with it. You see, how do you know when God is speaking to us? It's something like your imagination. So we can call it a hunch, but it's something like your imagination, but it's better than you can do. And so you go with that, and you just kind of, you keep trying that. And sure enough, that didn't work, but this works. And that worked. And that worked again. And you begin to refine hearing God. Well, let's just say you make a mistake. Well, God's whole kingdom depends upon you. Everything is going to crash and burn if you make a mistake. No, it probably won't. It probably will survive. So go ahead and make a mistake. In fact, the universe will probably survive your mistake. In fact, God wants you to make mistakes. He wants you to exercise the gifts that he's given you. And as you do, you will grow in those gifts. So is it possible to do it wrong? Well, yes, but it's also possible to do it right. A pastor had this crazy thought in his mind. He saw a crippled woman in the chair, and he had enough faith to tell her. And so he goes up to her and says, God wants me to tell you that you can walk. And he has touched your body and commands you to stand up and walk. And then the pastor was so uneasy about the whole thing that he turned away and walked away, not daring to see what would happen next. But as he turned and walked away, the crowd went wild because she believed him. And she got up and started walking back and forth and back and forth. You see, you might not have as much faith as what God has given the other person. If you had the faith to say it, it could happen. Well, let's end with this, just some cautions. Wherever God is doing something, the enemy also tries to attempt to copy it. So it's possible to have false impressions. You might have years ago, I was absolutely positive God was giving us a house on Bird Road in Richmond. So we called it the Bird House. I was convinced the Bird House was mine, but it wasn't. Never did. They moved it away. What big truck carried it off? Okay. So we also have to have extreme care must be taken when revealing secrets. I mean, you may know something, a secret about something that nobody else knows except that person, but you can destroy people by blurting out secrets. So you have to say it carefully. Remember Jesus with the woman at the well, he just didn't say, blurt out, hey, you're an adulterer. He said, why don't you go get your husband and we'll talk about it over that. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And then he says, well, that's true. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband. All of a sudden, she could stomach that. All of a sudden, she sees him as a prophet and then as God. And then we want to avoid directive counseling. In other words, don't tell somebody, thus saith the Lord, you need to do such and such. Unless God is really, 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 really clear about it. And then even that, you should involve somebody else when that's happening. Because, we don't tell people what to do. Well, that's it for today. Why don't we come on up? We're going to have a word of prayer, and then Pastor John's going to lead us in a song. Nice to have Pastor John back today, isn't it? Wow! Thanks for being home. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the giftings that you've given us. And I want to thank you that you're so anxious to give us your Holy Spirit and then to lead us in these various manifestational gifts. I ask that you'd help each and every one of us to be more and more perceptive to you talking to us, to you showing us things that we could never know otherwise, and then for us to have the faith and to release them. In Jesus' name, amen.